Amen. Well, hi there. Welcome. How are you all doing? Good. Happy to hear it. My name's Nate. I help out here at the Well. Glad to see all of you here tonight. I think that God has something really special for us tonight, and we get to do a lot of special things. I don't know if you know about this, but at the end of the service, we get to celebrate some baptisms that are happening tonight. Coolest thing ever. So we're just excited for what God has. And if you're just joining us this week, I want to let you know what we've been doing for the last few weeks. We've been going through a series called Big, Discovering the Attributes of God. And there's a verse, I think, that really summarizes a little bit of what we've been doing here together over the last several weeks, and it's Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And this is what that says. It's God speaking, and he says, "My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. Neither are your thoughts my thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." And we've been going through all these different attributes of God, and every week we're like, well, God loves, but it's like way bigger and better than we do. And when God is jealous, but it's like way pure and way better than anything we can comprehend. And every week we get into these attributes and we're like, he's not like us. You know, who'd have thought? He's really different. He's really big. He's other. He's amazing. He's perfect. And tonight there's going to be no exception as we talk about God's justice, okay? And so to frame the rest of the evening, I think we're going to have to say from the beginning, we're talking about justice, but I don't know that it's going to look like any of our concepts of justice. It might stretch us a little bit. As a matter of fact, I'm sure it's going to stretch us. Tonight, we're basically opening a can of worms that I am unable and unwilling to put back together, okay? It's a mess, all right? So heads up, you're probably going to leave here with some semblance of, what? You know, and that's okay. Hopefully, the Lord will meet you in that place, and it'll be a good place for us to start dialoguing together about what God and who he is. Okay? Okay. So I want to start with a story like I often do, and this is a story from my youth, and when I was thinking and praying about justice, the Lord brought this to mind. So I played seventh grade basketball. Any people play basketball in junior high? What a mess that is, right? Just, it's a hilarious endeavor, you know? And my team was terrible, but we had another school that was down the road that was kind of connected to us, and they were okay. And I remember hearing this story in seventh grade that I thought was the most hilarious thing I'd ever heard in my life. Kind of sad, but funny if you laugh at it like I do. And this is how it goes. So there were these two twins who played on the basketball team. Parenthetically, just as a reminder, I come from Appalachia. Okay, back to the story. It's true. And so there's this basketball game, and it's junior high, seventh grade, and one of the twin brothers, starts getting into an altercation with another player on another team. Okay, this is fairly normal. It's competitive, you know, all kinds of stuff. So they start getting into it, and his brother jumps off and runs and like pushes the kid. Okay, now, to the credit of the crowd, it's not like the benches cleared and it was like a seventh grade brawl or anything, but another kid jumped up and got into the fray as well. So it was kind of two on two. It was these twin kind of redneck brothers versus these other two kids, okay? That's not what really makes it interesting. What makes it super interesting to me is that during that altercation, their parents came down on the floor. And their mom grabbed one of the kids and put him in a headlock, right? And then the police had to come, and it was this, like, whole thing. And from then on, throughout high school, he was, is your mom going to put me in a headlock if I mess with, like, and it was just this ridiculous, it was like one steel chair away from a WWF, like, it was crazy, you know? And I remember, like, hearing that story and being like, seriously, your parents came out on the basketball court? Like, you know, like, your mom, like a she-bear from the Old Testament, began to maul people? And I was like, what's going on? And the reality is, have you heard stories like that? Like, people getting fist fights over, like, t-ball games and stuff like that? Is that the craziest thing in the world? It's seventh grade boys basketball. I think the score was 16 to 12. I mean, like, it's not important. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, this story reminds me of this. Nobody has an unbiased view of justice, right? Because the mom of the twins was, you can't do that to my boys. And why isn't the ref calling them when they're giving the elbows? And why? And they were so innocent and pure, and I had to step in and, like, punch some people, you know? Like, it was my motherly obligation to do that, you know? And it's like, well, you know, like, you're biased. You're their mom, right? And I think all of us have a bias when it comes to issues of justice, and oftentimes we're blinded to it. And so when we come to this issue of justice, we have to recognize that we probably come with a bias, and that when we come and see what the Lord has, it might be different than what we have. Our text tonight is very familiar. It's from Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bible with it. It's kind of known as the story of the prodigal son. Okay, so maybe you've heard it before. I'm going to suggest to you, quite provocatively, that maybe you've never fully understood the meaning of this parable, even though you've heard it a lot of times. Because I think instead of the issue of grace, which we normally run to, I think this is a parable about justice. So we're going to get into it. It's going to be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bibles with you, but it's Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. I'm going to stream through the whole parable, and then we're going to talk about it together. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother, older son, was in the field." He's a brother too. All right. "That guy, when he came home, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered the father, 'Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray quickly. Lord, give us insight into the beauty of your word. May it challenge us and encourage us. May it change us from the inside out through the power of your spirit. We pray these things in Christ's powerful name. And God's people said, amen. Okay, context is everything.
So you've heard this parable before, probably, but just a few reminders. One is that this is the ancient Middle East, okay? Remember, not modern the West. So one of the things that's very true in the ancient Middle East that is very different now is the importance of family. Family is everything, okay? You, when you grow up and become an adult man, you don't take a wife and move out. No. In this culture, when you get married, you move back in to your mom and dad's house. You just build a little addition on the side, okay? And the reason is because in ancient Middle East, resources are sparse. It's hard to survive. I mean, it's not a modern world. There's sickness, there's disease. And if you don't pool your resources with somebody, you're just not going to make it. You're not going to have enough to provide for yourself, okay? So oftentimes families, they would just bunch together just because they had to survive. And so there was this whole cultural expectation of, you don't disrespect your family. You need them to live, right? Like, you're tight with one another, and you just have to deal with it. You take care of your parents when they're older because that's your obligation as a part of a family. They don't think of themselves as much as individuals. They're always thinking of how they are representing the family. So that's true. The other thing is position in the family is very important. In the ancient Middle East, they practiced this thing called primogeniture, okay? And that's a fancy word that I just told you for free. And what that means is, didn't cost anything. What it means is the oldest son got the lion's share of the inheritance, okay? So if you were an oldest son, old male, then you would get the largest portion of what happens when your father passed away, and then it would kind of be divided less chunks of the pie from lesser or younger siblings. So we return to our story, knowing those two things now, and see when the younger son comes to the father and says, I need half, he's doing an incredible thing of disrespect to his family. Not only is he jumping in line in front of his older brother and saying, I want mine now, but when he says, I want half of my stuff, he's basically saying to his dad, I wish you're dead. Give me the goods that I would get if you died, and I'll just pretend like you're dead, and I'll go away. Okay? So the father, who would have been in his entire right just to say no, and then to, like, kick him out of the house and never speak to him again, that would have been, like, the acceptable and normal practice if that would have happened, goes, okay, and just gives him half the stuff, okay? And then he goes, and he, like, Viva Las Vegas, and he does his thing, and he spends all his money, and then he's destitute, okay? And he realizes, I've made a terrible mistake, okay? The really interesting thing that this whole thing hinges on is in verse 21. So I don't know if you can pull that up there. I don't know which slide it was. But it says this. This is the thing that everything hinges on. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I draw us to that because it shows that there's actually true repentance here. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't make any caveats. He owns it. I messed up. And he doesn't try to say, you know, can you look it over? No, he's like, I'm not worthy. I want to come in as a hired hand, just something barely to survive, you know. I don't expect the rights of a son. He comes with true repentance. And this is all very interesting because I don't know if you remember a while ago at the well, last semester, we talked about this being a culture that values honor and shame. Do you remember this a little bit, some of the people who are here? Okay. All of the younger son's actions should have brought incredible amounts of shame on his family and particularly his father. In a culture in which honor and shame define much of your existence, this guy is just like completely embarrassing and bringing massive amounts of shame on the father. The father does all these things that everybody around is like, what is wrong with this guy? If my son came out, I'd smack him in the face. Like, that's what the talk around the water cooler, because they have a lot of those in the ancient Middle East, would be. Okay? So much so that it gives us an understanding of why the father is running towards the son. Because in this culture, if some Jewish person left and squandered all their money with foreigners and then came back, they actually had a practice in the village, because everybody in the village knows what's going on, where they would take a clay pot, and if the person came back into town, they would take it and smush it, like break it at their feet, and they would say, Kazaza! Just like that, I'm sure of it. What a fun thing. Can we start that? I want to start breaking more pottery and shouting at people on the street. They would break it and say kazaza, which a literal translation of that word means cutting off. So basically, it's a public shaming ritual in which they're saying, you're not welcome here anymore. Okay? We're cutting you off. You're broken. Our relationship is no more. So when the father sees him a long way off, there's a reason why he's running toward the son. He's trying to get ahead of everybody else. He's trying to get ahead of the public shaming ritual. Because even though the son has brought on all of this shame, the father says, no, no. And he honors the son. This is amazing to me. Even though the son has disrespected his family and spent everything on wild living, even though he comes back with nothing, the father runs ahead so that he can honor the younger son. He puts a robe on him, okay? A robe was a symbol of honor. Only the wealthiest of people had kind of fine, rich clothing. He puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. It's a symbol of power. He puts sandals on his feet. Only wealthy people had shoes. You know, slaves and other people would often walk around barefoot. Obviously, the son is coming home barefoot because he has nothing. He puts sandals on him, and then he says this, let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Get the best cow that we have. We have in roast beef tonight, okay? Like, we are going to party. This is all stuff that we know and probably very familiar with. And this is where it gets really interesting. When the older son hears about all of this, he comes to the father and says, this is unjust. What's happening here is not right, and I am totally against it. It's really, really interesting, because the older brother, in his mind, I've served, you know, you don't even give me a young goat. Remember, I love this line, like, I'm asking for a goat, a sheep, a little chicken, nothing. I get nothing, you know, like, This kid comes home, big old cow, and he's saying, look, he hasn't been punished. What are you just rewarding negative behavior? He went and he just did a bunch of stupid things, and you come home and you're acting like he's a president coming home, like, no, stop, it's not just. What about me? I've been working. And this brings us to the heart of what Jesus' message is. It's really challenging. It's this. The person who offends you is the very person, upon repentance, is welcomed home to the Christian community with open arms. So think in your life. Who's the person who's hurt you? Who's the person who's wounded you? Who's the person who's offended you? And then recognize, if Jesus is telling this story as an instruction for the way we ought to live, then it means this. It's the obligation of the community that's following Christ to welcome back home the offender with open arms. Yikes. Does that sound like a stretch for some of you? It certainly does for me. I went through a really bad breakup in college, and I went away for a whole summer after it was over, and I did missions work. Totally healing, a great thing for me. I came back home at the end of it and realized my three best friends had spent the entire summer hanging out with my ex-girlfriend, and they were all like buddies. I was so angry. Why are you spending time with her? She's a jerk. She's stupid. She smushed my heart. Like, when you hang out with her, you're condoning her face. You know? Like, I don't like that. Can't you see where the older brother's coming from? This kid, he goes and he does all this stuff, and I come, and my community, the people who should have my back, they're welcoming them back. It seems unfair. Seems difficult. And I think this is where we get down to the crux of the issue, and it's for this reason. The world sees justice as punishment for offense. That's our understanding of justice. But God's understanding of justice is this. The fullest expression of justice is seeing broken relationships restored through the power of Christ. That's God's idea of justice. That's the fullest expression of justice. If God was just interested in punishing people according to their failures, then we would sin and God would punish us for our sins, and that would be the end of it. And the scales would be balanced. But that's not what happens, right? Jesus comes, God sends his one and only Son. He lives a perfect life, dies a sacrificial death for the sins of the world, so that we can once again be restored to the Father. And God says, that's justice. My people coming back to me, restored fully, that's justice. Not you just getting yours. And the reason that this is important, the reason that this, what this thing is called, it's called restorative justice. The reason that this is important is this. We're made for community. This is what we were created for. We are created for community with God and one another. And when that comes into disharmony and disunity, God wants to do everything in his power to restore that to what it once was. And it's really interesting that the thing that really sends the older brother over the edge is the meal. It's the food. It's the cow. But it's not that strange if you think about it a little more in terms of understanding the language of the Bible. Because what the scripture says is in this culture, in this context, sharing a meal with somebody is basically accepting them unconditionally how they are. There's this great verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Do you guys ever walk through and see that picture of Jesus out there with knocking on the door in the lobby? Like creepy Jesus with like the lantern. It's a cool thing out there in the lobby. That comes from this passage in Revelation 3:20. It's Jesus speaking and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and share a meal with him and he with me. This is one of the foundational passages of Scripture and this beautiful imagery of Jesus standing at our heart's door and knocking. Why? He wants to come in and have some soup. He does. He wants to break bread with you because that's his way of saying to you, I accept you. I take you just as you are. Me and you, we're in communion with one another. Hence, when Jesus is eating with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, people are offended. Rightly so. He's basically saying, I like these people, just how they are. So the argument of the older son is this. He's going unpunished, and this isn't fair. And I want to remind you of something I said earlier, is that no one has an unbiased view of justice. The older son has been distant from his father as well, right? I've been slaving for you, I've been working for you. But he doesn't say, but we never shared a meal together. No, no. But you never gave me anything so I could go with my friends. There's this language here that's really subtle that I've been doing these things not because I love you or want life with you, but as an obligation so I can finally get my paycheck as well. And as much as the older brother accuses, the father reminds him, this is about relationships. I love that the older brother says, this son of yours, when he comes home. Do you remember that part? This son of yours squandered the money on prostitutes, which is funny because that's not actually what the scripture said. He just said wild living, and you can understand in this political season. You just always try to paint the other person in the worst possible light, right? Prostitutes, he was smoking crack. He was just, you know, I heard he kicked a kid in the face. It was terrible. You know, you're just painting in the worst possible light. And me in the best part, but I've been here slaving, you know, washing the floor with a toothbrush every day. Just, and the father says, again, it's about the relationship. And it's awesome if you go back to scripture and see the father puts it back on him and says, this brother of yours, reinforcing this issue of, it's about that he was gone and now he's back. He was dead, but now he's not. That's a cause to celebrate. It's your brother, too. So, what's this mean for us? Well, I want to start out telling you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you should put yourself in a position for experiencing more abuse if you've experienced it. I'm not saying that you pretend like the things that wounded you didn't happen. I'm not saying that you should feel guilty or ashamed if you're feeling hurt or angry. Those are the things I'm not saying. This is what I am saying. If you cannot forgive the person who's offended, you're missing out on the meal of restoration that God is offering. That's the tension that the parable leaves us in. We don't know the ending of the story. Does the older son come into the feast or not? I don't know. Will he get over it? Figure out a way to walk through a process of forgiving his younger brother so that he too can experience the meal of restoration? Or will he just say no to all of it? This is what this means for us. If we follow Jesus' story and his model, then it means this. We are a community that welcomes back the repentant abuser, and we do so with open arms. If there is repentance, and it doesn't mean it's just like, oh, okay, well, cool. Like, he's going to have to live relationally tension with the fact that he messed up. All right? That's true. You can't pretend like something didn't happen. And so this is not an invitation to just give people a pass. This is an invitation to actually do the harder work of having conversations, hard ones, real ones, about what it means to be wounded, and then to go ahead and forgive. And we also recognize that this probably means that others will accuse us of being easy on sin. Because that's what the older brother's argument is. There's no punishment here. What do you, just like he just comes home and it's everybody's happy. And we're saying, no. It's a lot harder than that. It's easier just to cut somebody off and say, kazaza, and I'm done. And fun. Ha! Much harder, relationally, to walk through a process of forgiveness and restoration. And that's the invitation that Jesus puts in front of us. If this sounds like I'm asking too much, I have two things to say. The first is this. Matthew 19:26, with man this might seem impossible, but with God what? All things are possible, right? And Leah and I were actually talking a lot about this. And we were talking about, is it realistic to ask somebody who's been so hurt to forgive the person who hurt them? And we were talking about it, and I said, you know what? If somebody hurt Leah, my wife, it would be a lot harder for me to forgive them than her, probably. I would much rather incur the pain for me. Because I love her, and she's super cute and tiny, and I'm just like such a stud. You know, like, I could take it. No. It would just crush me, you know? And if I would be able to forgive somebody that hurt her, I think it would be a lot. That would be asking a lot. And we see in the scriptures, God loves you. And throughout the Bible, again, we've talked about this, he uses this image of you being the bride of Christ, the church being the bride of Christ. And so if God, who intended good for you and who fights for you, is willing to forgive the person who hurt you, it's possible for you to forgive them as well. That's the first thing. The second thing I would say to you, if this all sounds like I'm asking too much, is congratulations, because you now have finally understood this parable in all its offensive glory. This is the challenge of Jesus. To be a radical community that forgives the very people that wounds us the most. I love the idea of a feast. that celebrates. I call this, because I'm slightly pretentious, the Restoration Celebration. And it rhymes. It's so fun. And we get to do that tonight. Like, we're celebrating baptisms. We're celebrating these people who are fully restored in Christ, taking a new step in their relationship. I mean, we're having cupcakes, you know. We because it's a celebration. And I'd hate for you to miss out on it because you have unforgiveness in your heart. Before we close tonight, we're taking communion. And it's going to be kind of interesting tonight because I want to reframe communion for us. We know the scriptures say, you know, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he said, look, this is my body which is given for you. Whenever you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. Also, he took the cup, he blessed it, he said, this is the blood of a new covenant, and it's given for you. Every time you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. And we celebrate communion, and we celebrate it as an act of God taking our punishment for us, right? This is Jesus' symbolic meal that he offers us to say, I took the punishment on your behalf so that you and God could be fully restored. And candidly, the thing that is so frustrating about the parable of the prodigal son is that there seems to be no actual punishment. Does that bother anybody? It's annoying me. Because we know that the scriptures say in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And yet this son just gets, and I'm like, I'm kind of with the older brother. I'm like, where's the... But I was thinking and praying about it, and there is actually shedding of blood, remember? Like, he kills the fattened calf. So I want to reframe communion tonight in this light. Not only is Jesus taking on our sin and shame so that we could be restored to God, not only is that true in these elements tonight, but I would invite us to view Jesus, funny to say it this way, but we'll go for it, as the fattened calf in this story. He's the person who makes possible the celebration of restoration. He's the main course. He sets the meal. And when we take this meal with God, we enter into that celebration knowing that his desire for us is to be fully restored to himself and with others. Here is the challenge tonight as we take communion. Don't come up here and take these elements if you have unforgiveness in your heart. Because that's the story, right? The older brother can't get over it, and so he's left outside from the feast. Now, I recognize that some of us in this room have been hurt really, really bad. And I want to remind you of what Carly said last week, which is this. Sometimes healing happens in an instant. Sometimes it's a process. Forgiveness might look like a process for you, okay? It might not look like tonight I get over the horrible things somebody has done for me. But maybe coming forward and taking this bread is a first step. Maybe this is your way of saying, this seems ridiculous, but God, I'm open to the idea of you and your strength through me figuring out a way how to walk through this mess. Does that make sense? So, this is the way the rest of the night's going to look like. The JoJo is going to come back on stage and play some songs. We are going to take communion. We are invited to the feast that God has prepared for us. Jesus, the main course, making the celebration of restoration possible. And we're going to pray and we're going to sing a couple more songs. And then afterwards, the Joes are going to dismiss us. And we're going to go to the real party after this, which is the baptisms of four people across the street. I'm so excited for it. If tonight has blown your mind and you don't have any like mechanisms for pulling it back together, we'll invite you to do this. stay here while we all go across the street. We have some of our coaches are going to stay in this place and talk with you if you need to do that. Maybe we'll set up some prayer time with each other. Maybe we'll set up some counseling. I don't know. But if this talk has like stretched you to the breaking point and you're like, I need to process this now, we're gonna make that an option, okay? But for the rest of us, we're going to go across the street and we're going to celebrate that Christ and his perfect forgiveness and grace and justice restores us to the Father through his sacrifice and through his life. When you come forward for communion, come towards the center and go around. And give thanks to God because he forgave you a lot. And through his power, he'll give you the strength to forgive as well. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for tonight. Thank you that this isn't a fairy tale, that we have leaders all around the world demonstrating this incredible level of forgiveness and justice, from Desmond Tutu and his work in Africa to the Amish in Ashland, Ohio. They demonstrate this radical life of forgiveness. Not just cutting off the offender, but doing the hard work of restoring them back into community through your love and through your grace. For those of us in the room tonight who have been really hurt, I just pray for grace and peace. That there would be no embarrassment or shame for feeling frustrated and angry. And we recognize that you are in the midst of that pain and that hurt, but that you want healing. And you want restoration for those. So give us the strength tonight to press into that, to press into the uncomfortable invitation to be restored by you to a community. We pray over these elements. We pray that you would be in this meal that we share together with the bread and the juice. That we would see it as an invitation, a table set for us by the King of Kings, to come and have a meal with him. That as we take it, we recognize it means we agree with your acceptance of us and your grace that is given to others. May we be together in one heart and mind in worship, and may we celebrate those who are symbolically becoming more restored to you through baptism tonight. Thank you for setting the table for us to celebrate in a feast of restoration with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.